Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book. As we come to the end today and we seek to truly understand how we're to deal with this world, help us to hear your word, to be transformed by it and to live by it with everything we have. Amen. I hate you, God. I hate you for what you've done to me. Stuff him. He does nothing for me. I'm going to ignore him completely. That's it. I've had enough. He's not listening to me. He does nothing for me. As far as I'm concerned, he doesn't even exist. I just don't know what to think anymore. I hate my life. I've had enough. I'm just so depressed. I don't feel like getting up anymore. Maybe it just all should end now. It just hurts so much. And it's not getting better. He's not listening to my calls to be better. I've just got to live for the good times. Maybe the bottle will numb my pain. See, these are ways we could respond to what we encounter around us. Ways where we can respond to this world and the way we can see God. These are ways that people do respond. But our goal over these 4 weeks is to figure out a much better way to deal with this world. There's got to be another way to find inner peace. God's way. A radical, countercultural way that is transforming. And we've been seeking to do this through Habakkuk, as he's come to God twice with his questions, with his pain and anguish and his anxieties. And we've seen God has answered him twice. And now we get to Habakkuk's final response. How do we respond? Well, have a look with me at chapter 3. And the first thing we notice, it's a song. It's a prayerful song. Is this really the time to be doing that? Let's have a look. Verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk says, I've heard about you. I know about your fame. So he remembers. He's had it passed down to him. He remembers the amazing things God has done for his people. And he finds consolation in these facts of history. But not only that, he wishes, he dreams, he even hopes that this would happen in his day. Renew them. Renew them, God. See, what Habakkuk starts off in his final response is that he recalls specifically God's mighty deliverance of his people. And the large content of this chapter is devoted to Habakkuk referring to and alluding to the mighty things God has done for his people in the past. He's reminding himself that God has always been a deliverer. Without going into all the detail, we can get an idea of what he's alluding to. He's basically picking up on the big thing that Israel held on to. God rescued them. And that greatest moment that they remember, the rescue from Egypt, from the bondage and slavery of the Egyptians, all the way through to being brought into the land. There's allusions throughout this chapter. There's a reference to the plagues and God's mighty power in verse 5. In verse 6 he says, he stood and shook the earth, he looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. These words are reflected in Psalm 77 in referring to God's coming to his people at Mount Sinai. The allusions continue throughout. this chapter, continually reminding himself of what God had done. And we see how powerful and mighty he is by verse 11. The sun and moon stood still in the heavens. It's not just some sort of metaphor. That's something that happened. Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, when Israel finally got into the land and defeated their enemy, the sun stayed up for a whole day. As it says there, that never happened before and it's never happened again, but that is God's power in delivering his people and providing for them. As he recalls, he is telling himself about the greatness of God's power and might. His glory comes through all these words. The plagues, the earth, the shaking of the land, the sun. All of it highlights the fact that God is a deliverer, as he says in verse 13. Remember, your God is a deliverer. That's what we see. That's what we take from it. And we have so much more than Habakkuk does. But as he's done this, did you notice the last line of verse 2? It's priceless. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. In all his pondering and reflecting and remembering, Habakkuk desperately wants God to show up the way he always has. He wants him to deal with sin and deliver his people with mercy. Without knowing it, with it happening hundreds of years later, he's calling out for Jesus. For in Jesus, we find both mercy and wrath. See, what Habakkuk desires, Jesus does absolutely. And we remember the wrath. Well, it comes about because of sin. And we know what this wrath looks like. As Romans describes it for us, it's death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Jesus delivers us as God has always delivered his people. Verse 13, Habakkuk reminds us of that quite simply. You came out to deliver your people and to save your anointed one. Your chosen people have been saved. God's ultimate chosen one, the ultimate Messiah, the ultimate anointed one, does that for all. Jesus dies and faces our death. His resurrection conquers that death. So we can become a new creation in him, as we saw the other week. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. We've been reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us. And what we need to see here is that God gets involved with his people's problems. If we're going to deal with them, we need to see God actually does get involved. See, he doesn't sit on the sidelines or in the grandstand in some comfortable box while the game of the world is going on. He gets in the game. He experiences our pain, our suffering, and our loss, as Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us. He's faced the world, he's faced Satan, and he knows our weaknesses. And he's done that. He dies, in which he faces the consequence of our sin, death, all of God's wrath, the wrath that Habakkuk cried out for. Then, as he did this, so he conquers all. See, Jesus takes away the wrath from us and then gives us mercy. He gives us mercy. And that's why this whole book, Habakkuk, that's why the theme is that little phrase we looked at a couple weeks ago, which is just absolutely the centerpiece and so crucial to get. If you try and deal with suffering without it, you've got no chance. Remember Habakkuk 2:4? The righteous live by his faith. Trusting in God. Trusting in the fact that Jesus has done these things. As Habakkuk trusted in God the Deliverer, we see our Deliverer in Jesus, and we rely on it, we depend upon it with everything we have. We can't leave that aside. It's the only way. And if we understand this, if we understand what the Father and Son have done in this world of ours, see, we cannot say they don't understand. Those questions of people and those arguments at the beginning that I mentioned, you can't say that. You cannot say God is not involved. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and faced it all. You cannot say they don't care, I've done nothing, can you? See, instead, you can say what Paul said at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. He's the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. See, when there are times when we're tempted to say something a little bit like, God, I'm going to abandon you. Times when we flirt with that. We deal with it by recalling our God, turning to Jesus and going, look what he did for me. Look what he did. I won't fall to that. He is the God of comfort. You see what Habakkuk is doing? He's taken the final words of God, the final response of God, verse 20 of chapter 2, and put them in his heart. After all was said and done, look at chapter 2, verse 20. He said, God says, Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. I'm not going to wrestle with the questions that's leading me to despair. I'm not going to even fight with God or get angry with God. He's told me. He's told me how to deal with this world. I don't understand it all. I don't get how it all works and why the Babylonians in the end, I don't quite get that, but I understand it's from God and it's right. Instead, he's silent. It's not to be in a Buddhist pose. It's to reflect on God, to meditate upon him, to remember the comfort that he gives as a deliverer. But as he does this, it's not like he's just looking now through the world through rose-coloured glasses as if now everything can just be okay and hunky-dory. He doesn't do that. He's looking at the world and he still sees that it's far from that. There's chaos, there's bloodshed, the Babylonians are around. And he knows that they're God's judgment. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. He feels what's going on physically. He's remembered the might and power of God, and that's enough to bring awe and fear. And he looks around and it's just still very scary. He's freaking out. Still. You see, responding to God in the face of trouble doesn't mean sometimes you don't feel a sense of, well, being overwhelmed. It's not like you've just got to say, oh, it's no use crying over spilt milk. It's not like that. But what do you do? What do you do? Well, here is the majestic final end. Habakkuk's response, something that we want to grab hold of and take and place in our heart and live out every day. What's he say after his legs trembled? Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. we see it's a song. That's how he finishes, with a song of joy in his heart. Yet, no matter what happens, I'll wait for God to arrive. You promised me, God, to deal with the Babylonians, so I've recalled you, I know what you're like. I'll wait for it. Despite how bad it gets. And if verse 17 is not bad, I don't know what is. Look at what's not there. Everything that they have to eat is pretty much summed up. Figs, grapes, crops, sheep, cattle. They're starving. Not only do they have the Babylonians, they're starving. While starving, while facing it all, what does he do in verse 18? Well, here we have the expression of the theme of the book. We have the expression of what faith is, of what trust is. How can you keep going by faith? Well, because he sees God. What's he see God as? As his Saviour. Verse 18, I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. Even if whatever situation we find ourselves in, if it doesn't resolve the way we hope, Jesus is enough because he is our Saviour. See, think about eternity for a moment. It's hard to, because it's just mind-boggling, isn't it? In the concept of eternity, thinking about it in that time frame, no matter how long your pain, your suffering and trials go for, they are so small. They'll be dealt with. God will be shown to be full of glory. His glory will be known and it'll go on forever. 80 years compared to 500 years, to 1,000 years, to 1,000,000 years, to endless years. It's nothing. And so he finishes with the most astounding response. If there's ever a response the world doesn't get about Christians, it is this. I will rejoice. I will be joyful. Not in the pain and suffering, of course not. That'd be ludicrous. But I'll be joyful in my God, even though I'm feeling this. See, no matter what happens, my business is not working out. The financial crisis is pulling me apart. I don't know if we're going to continue on. Yet I will rejoice in my God. This illness of mine is getting worse and worse. I don't know if I'm going to get better. Yet I will rejoice in my God, my Saviour. Loved ones, those I cherish more than anything have died. I'm full of grief and despair, yet I will rejoice in my God and my Saviour. I can't escape the depression that I feel. I just can't get by. The anxiety that I feel, I can't get past. And yet, I will have joy in my God and Saviour. We can have that smile, even though we're frowning in our despair. See, to get Habakkuk is to understand that he has gone from frustration and heartache, questions that we can relate to feel that. We need to feel that. And we need to travel all the way through, seeing faith on the way, and end up at joy in God. There's much more to say about how we deal with our sufferings and have joy. But what we see right here is we have everything we need. Jesus is enough. If things don't resolve, God is gracious and merciful, and he does. But if they don't, isn't Jesus enough? He's done it all for us. He's fixed it all up. Eternity is glorious, and we are a part of it. By faith in him. I want you today to grab hold of this. We've had our questions, and they're right when we're not accusing God. We don't get angry at God. Instead, we trust in him because we remember. See, Habakkuk remembered what he'd done for Israel. We remember Jesus. How can we say he's not there? And then we turn to him in joy. In Romans, Paul wanted to express this to the Romans, to show them how united to God they are into eternity. There's not a possibility at all of being separated. You can't be because of Jesus. I want us to finish today by hearing these words in Romans chapter 8. He starts it off in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who, in verse 35, shall separate us from the love of Christ? We know there's no chance anybody can do that. And then he finished it in the majestic words of verses 37 to 39. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's how we are to be seen. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen to that.